All right, there we are. Wednesday morning Bible study, The Art of Dying. Today we're going to talk a little bit about grief and also about your final desires maybe for a funeral service. So last week we had our first special speaker, and it was, I didn't know if there was going to be three of them, but three of them from Starks. And I know not everybody will necessarily use Starks, but about two-thirds of our funerals are done through Starks. So they came, and I thought it was a good presentation and very good information. There's still two folders up here. If somebody wasn't here or needs one or wants to give one to somebody else, these folders from Starks, and I'm sure they would give us more. So pre-planning a funeral service with Starks or with Pike, if you use Pike or any other funeral service, funeral home, I think is an excellent plan. You don't have to do it, but it really takes a lot of time and logistics off of your heirs or your children or whoever would be left behind. I plan on doing it with Jill. Jill and I are going to do that for ourselves. And we'll probably meet with Starks to do that. So, if there's any questions about that, you can contact them or ask me, but I think that's a good thing. So, after last week, talking about the funeral service, and I zipped through the funeral service fairly quick, any questions on that from last week that might have come up? I went through the middle part of our book here called Final Victory. It outlines the funeral service in the middle third of this book, and that's what I zipped through last week. I want to finish that by going to the back and talking about this form, my final testimony of faith. Prior to this form, Pastor Q had a very similar form. Some of you may have filled that out in the past. That's still valid. Back a couple of years ago, I just had Christy retype it and kind of freshen it up. So this is the same form that Pastor Q has used previously, nearly the same. So I want to talk about this in terms of like planning a funeral service. After family or children or whoever is making the arrangements, after they meet with Starks, if there have not been plans already made, it takes them somewhere between 2 and 3 hours to make all those decisions. Then I tell the funeral director to let me know, send them over to me, or in a couple of cases, I've gone to the funeral home and met with the family there, or I can meet the family at home if they're just tired and want to go home. But I only need about 20 minutes as a pastor. And what we talk about is what scripture passages to use, what hymns to sing, a bulletin cover to pick, and then I usually ask the family for a few personal traits or fond memories that I can include in the sermon to make a connection to the person that has passed away. And that's really it. So it only takes 20 minutes or so. You can cut that down to like 5 minutes by having this sheet filled out. Okay? So if you have the sheet in front of you, first of all, the top part of it there is just some general information. If you don't have some of it, if you don't know your confirmation date or your confirmation text, you can just leave it blank. If you don't know your birth date, just guess. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows that. If you don't know your wedding date, men, you're in trouble. So, fill this out, the top part there. And then the next section, you can see below the dots there, scripture lessons. That's the next thing. So, turn to page 52 in your book, Final Victory. Here are some suggestions. I'm not going to read through the ones that I might recommend, but there's lots of choices here. If you have a pencil or a highlighter handy, I'm going to tell you some highlights to pick there. So first of all, you see on page 52 it says Psalms. We always use Psalm 23 in our church. Many Lutheran churches do. We always use Psalm 23. There is an option to use the Old King James or to use the more modern ESV. Then we usually include another psalm as the gradual between the Old Testament and the Epistle. The two most common ones we use are 121 and 130. 121, I lift my eyes to the Lord. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's a wonderful psalm. Those are the two most common. Of course, all of those are good suggestions. Then, yeah, Mary.
Can we use one that's not suggested here?
Yes, you can.
Okay.
If it comes from the Bible, I'm open to it. And if it's a hymn that comes from the hymnal, but it's not on the list, I'm open to it.
Good.
We'll talk about hymns too.
Good.
So yes, you can have another psalm if you want.
Okay.
Another thing about the psalm is, quite often it's our tradition here that Mark or someone else would sing it, chant it. It doesn't have to be.
Nice.
I've had a few people or a few times where family said, we'd just rather have it read. I said, that's fine, I'll just read it. Okay? So that is an option. Old Testament lessons. You see, there's a whole bunch there. The one from Job, chapter 19, I always use at a committal. However, that doesn't mean we can't also use it in the funeral service. So if you want to read that one, we can.
Yes.
That could be one.
Yes.
Also, the three most common Old Testament lessons that I encounter are not on this list. So I'm going to give those to you. So have your pencil or pen handy. You're going to write some to add to this list. They're all from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 10. And Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, comma, 10. Far and away, those three Old Testament passages are the ones I most commonly get requested and suggest and end up using. So again, Isaiah 25, 6 to 9, Isaiah 35, 3 to 10, and Isaiah 61, 1 to 3, comma, 10. So if you're filling out this sheet, if you haven't already, some of you already have, I would say look at those three verses and look at the other ones suggested here. Any of those are good ones. Pick one out that you like. Okay? Gospel lessons. So, again, the most common ones that a lot of people like and a lot of people pick, and that's for good reason, so highlight them. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 32. John chapter 5, 24 to 29. And John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? Good ones. Any of these listed are fine, are excellent. And then for an epistle lesson, let me say those again. I see a couple people asking. Okay.
Yeah.
Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Luke 2, 25 to 32. John 5, 24 to 29. And John 14, 1 to 6.
Pastor?
Yeah.
Isn't John 14, I am the way, the truth?
Oh, yes, yes, yes. I'm sorry, yes. You're right, it is.
Yeah. We just did John. You
yeah,
know.
Yeah, you're right. I should. Yeah. Okay, and then for the epistle lesson, there's a whole bunch listed there. All of them are good. Let me give you the most common ones. Romans 8, 31 to 39. Nothing will separate us from the love of God.
What was that again?
Romans 8, 31 to 39. And then the last three. 1 John 3, 1 to 2. Revelation 7, 13 to 17, far and away the most common. And Revelation 21, 3 to 7. Revelation 7 is the one where John has a vision of heaven, and he saw them all in white robes waving palm branches in their hands and shouting out praise and glory and honor to our God and to the Lamb who is King. So that's that verse. It's a vision of heaven. It's a wonderful passage. I probably will pick it for myself. Okay? So, those are some suggested ones. Read those. Read the other suggested ones if you like. Put down what you like on your scripture lessons here on your sheet, My Final Testimony of Faith. By the way, you don't have to fill this out, but it is a good idea. Also, if you know your confirmation text, whatever it is, mm-hmm. Old Testament, Epistle, Gospel, that can be substituted for any of these. Or it could be done in addition to. And usually, if the family knows a person's confirmation text, that's what I'll preach on. Other pastors too. Okay? Unless you don't want me to preach on it for some reason, then put a note down for that. Here's my confirmation text. Please don't preach on this, Pastor.
Oh, dear.
Okay? All right. Favorite hymns. All right, now turn backwards on your page. Forwards, I guess. Where are we? Oh, there it is. Page 54. Yeah, go another page. 54. So there's some suggested hymns. My attitude is, if it's in the hymnal, it's valid. Okay? I did one time have a request from some family members who were not members here at our church. There was nobody left for the person that we were burying here in the church. And the family members requested Eric Clapton's On Eagle Wings.
Oh.
And my answer is, well, that's not a hymn in our hymnal, but we could play that during the luncheon in the background if you want. And I think we ended up doing that. Okay, so that's my option for that. The funeral service is a church service. Mm-hmm. So if we have music, which we don't have to, I've done plenty of funerals with no music. So you can say no music, or if you want some hymns, typically we have three hymns. We can do as few as two. We can do as many as four. So pick out some favorite hymns. And some of the most common ones, so on that page 54, Abide With Me, very common, especially here. That's a congregational favorite. We use it during Lent all the time. For All the Saints, what a wonderful hymn.
Oh, yeah.
I Know That My Redeemer Lives, again, a wonderful hymn. I've Got a Stranger Here, a lot of people like that one. Those are the ones that jump out at me. There are others. Many people have lots of favorite hymns. Any hymns are fine. The only caveat I would say is if you were to pass away during Advent or Christmas, yes, we maybe could use a Christmas hymn, but generally we would avoid Christmas hymns and we would avoid Lenten hymns. Okay? Those are really the only two. But if somebody really said, but Pastor, this is my favorite hymn and it's a Christmas hymn, can we sing it even if I pass away in July? Well, then we'll have Christmas in July. I would do it. Okay, if it's in the hymnal, in my opinion, it's open season. We can do any hymn in the hymnal. Okay? So there's some, you know, look at them. If anybody, by the way, wants to fill this out, which I do suggest, I'm going to do it for myself, and you don't have a hymnal at home, feel free to borrow one. Right there. Borrow one, take it home, look at it. When you're done, just put it back. I trust you. We're all Christians. Right? Yeah, Mark.
I'm wondering about hymns at the service and then hymns at the committal. And it, to me, I feel like at the committal, I like it to be an uplifting something.
Yes.
Rather than Abide With Me.
I don't know if you remember, but last week I specifically said this, I think. When the family picks hymns, I usually don't ask them what order to put them in on purpose. Because I put them in order from the most serious to the most uplifting. So if the family wants Abide With Me, that's a great hymn to open a funeral service because it's very somber and very serious. Then as the service goes along, and this is intentional on my part, then as the service goes along, we hear God's Word. That's uplifting. Then we hear the sermon, and I point, ultimately in the sermon, I point to the joys of heaven, whereupon our loved one is now residing in the joys of heaven. Then we have prayers, and we finish with the most resounding, uplifting, joyful hymn that is chosen by the family or by you. So, for instance, if somebody picks I Know My Redeemer Lives, we're closing with that hymn, okay? Or For All the Saints, uplifting hymns, that's what we close with. So we start with the most serious hymns and end with the most uplifting hymns. That's just my approach, okay? So if you want Abide With Me, I'd probably put it first. If you don't want to Abide With Me, well, that's fine, too. I generally don't sing hymns at the committal. One time, somebody asked me to, so we did. You know, I'm bold enough, even though I would consider my voice only mediocre. But I'll start singing, and hopefully people know it, and they'll join in. So we can do a hymn at the committal, but it's somewhat rare. Usually we don't. All right. Answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Yep. Other questions so far? Sally.
Well, I filled one of these out a while back. Can I go in and take a look at it?
Absolutely.
Pull it out and see
yeah.
What
no, I once it's done, it's done. It's written in stone. You can't change it. You need a legal notary to go in and change it. No, of course.
Oh, no.
It's in granite.
Of course you can go get it and change it. In fact, I'm going to say this right now. When you finish this, what you do is go in, you can use the church copier, make at least three copies. Leave one with Christy, she'll put it in your membership file in the church cabinet and the church filing. And then you take and keep one yourself and give one to your next of kin, your children, whoever. So they have one too. Absolutely. And you can change it at any time. Yeah, absolutely. It's not a legal document or a will or anything like that.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. All right. The last couple of parts of this sheet, it says funeral service notes, if any. Really, the main thing there would be, as some of you know, and I mentioned this briefly last week, reading the sentences on the way in. That is an old tradition. Pastor Q almost always does it. I have done it on some occasions. It's selected verses from Psalms that talk about death. And it is a very somber way to open a funeral, but that's okay, that's good, because then the funeral builds and leads to the joy of heaven at the end. Some people like it. Frankly, I kind of like it too. Some people don't like it. They would rather start with a hymn. So if you have strong feelings one way or another, put it down under funeral service notes. Please read the sentences. Please start my funeral with a hymn. Either way. And if you don't care, don't put anything. Okay? Then your family decides. The other thing for funeral service notes is if you have a strong preference for King James Version of Psalm 23 or the modern version of Psalm 23. I usually ask the family, and then they'll say, well, you know, Mom had the old King James memorized. Yeah, let's do that one. I say, okay, we'll do that one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? That's fine, either way. Okay? So those are a couple of things you might put under service notes. If you want someone to sing, I've had requests for someone to sing the psalm other than Mark. That's fine. I've had a request a couple of times for someone to sing the Lord's Prayer. That's fine, too. There's a couple of versions of the Lord's Prayer set to music. You would put that under funeral service notes. Okay? Then the last part, personal notes, traits or accomplishments for which you would most like to be remembered. Again, I mentioned this last week. I'll reiterate it briefly. The way I preach a sermon, most Lutheran pastors do this too. I start out for the opening to talk a little bit about the person whom God has called home. What were they known for? What were their hobbies? I usually ask the family, give me a couple of very pleasant, wonderful memories you have of Mom or Dad or whatever. And they'll recount some stories. And I'll be taking notes. And I'll pick two or three, and I'll kind of reiterate those at the beginning of the sermon. It gives a pleasant feeling about the person who's passed away, and it helps everyone in the congregation make that connection. And then somewhere in the middle of the sermon, I switch and start talking about their faith in Jesus. Because that's ultimately what we need to know about. That so-and-so had faith in Jesus, they were baptized, they were connected to Christ. Therefore, they are in heaven, and we can have comfort in the midst of our grief here on earth, knowing that they have the joy of heaven. So the latter half of the sermon is always about the person's faith in Jesus. You guys have all heard me preach funeral sermons, right?
Oh, yes.
So that's what I do. If you have some personal memories or maybe a little humorous story or something that happened with your family that you would like to suggest that I use as the opening of the sermon, this is where you write it down, the bottom of this page, okay? If you don't put anything in there, I'll ask your family for a couple things. Sometimes they might give me a little embarrassing story. So what? It gets a chuckle from the congregation? Sometimes they don't. A lot of times I hear, oh yeah, Dad loved to work with wood. He was a woodworker. Or Mom loved to cook or loved to go gardening. So I talk about that for a few minutes. And that's how I open. So that's the spot where you can put something down about yourself if you choose. Okay? All right. Any other comments or thoughts or questions about this? You don't have to do it. It is a nice thing to do. It does take yet one more burden off of your family. All right. I want to spend the rest of the time and talk a little bit about grief. So that will finish this book called Final Victory. So if you go back to page 39. Now, pretty much all of you, I think, have experienced grief. The death of a spouse, certainly the death of a parent, or somebody else close to you. So some of this is just going to be reruns for you. You already know about grief. Grief, what to expect. That passage from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that opens right there. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. I love that passage. We do grieve. We do grieve, however, with hope. That is a huge difference from the way the world grieves. Okay? All right, so turn the page. Page 40. Expect shock and acceptance. Now, this applies to you if you lose a loved one, but it also applies to your loved ones after you're gone. So this is just a little kind of overview of the grief process. So the very last paragraph there, the funeral service is an important part of this process of acceptance. In the funeral, the reality of death is matched with the reality of Jesus' death. I really do think that's the whole point of a funeral. To help us facilitate the process of grief, but even more importantly, to point us to the hope we have because Jesus conquered death. Okay? Yeah, Ellen.
You know, here lately it seems like we've had more situations where people are not having funerals.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes the person that maybe not or their family, we need to understand the funeral's not for the person who died.
Correct.
It's for the family or the friends or.
I have had a couple occasions recently where somebody said, oh, Mom didn't want a funeral service at all. And I said, I understand you may want to honor that wish, but the funeral isn't for her. The funeral is for you. And I think the funeral helps to bring closure and to help the grief process. So I would say we can still have a funeral without you feeling like you're dishonoring Mom's request of not having a funeral. So I try to talk them into that. I have yet to succeed. I could mention two or three cases of people here in the church that you guys know who passed away and the family said, we don't want a funeral service at all. Not even a memorial service after the fact. And I try to talk them out of that unsuccessfully. Yeah, that is happening. I don't know. If you put down you do want a funeral, then your family will kind of feel obligated to honor that and have a funeral. It's for their good, not yours. Guess what? When you pass away, you're in heaven. You don't care about the sinful earthly life anymore. Yeah. Good point, though. Thank you, Ellen. The next one, page 41, expect sadness and joy. Jesus wept. If Jesus cries, it must be okay for me to cry also. Yes, cry. Death is sad. At the same time, we rejoice because the Lord's word comforts us in sadness. Many of you have heard me say that a Lutheran funeral, I hope it's true in other churches as well, I don't know, but a Lutheran funeral is this weird mix of sadness and joy. Sadness, they're not here with us anymore. Death is bad, it's our enemy. But joy, because so-and-so is out of their suffering. They no longer have to deal with their health problems. They have the joy and glory of heaven. Sadness and joy, all at once. Yeah, kind of weird, but that is what it is. Okay, bottom there, expect anger, frustration, and trust. If you turn the page, the end of that little section, kind of in the middle of page 42, we might not know why God has given out this or that suffering, but we trust that he loves us, died for us, and has us as his own dear children. Anger. The times where I've seen a little bit of anger from family is particularly during a tragedy. Somebody dies suddenly from an accident or a sudden health problem that comes on and, you know, in a week or two they're dead. And they're like, man of God, why did God let this happen? Can't God stop this from happening? Yes, God can stop it from happening. Why didn't he? I don't know. Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. But God knows the greater good for everyone. So that's where you can have somebody, especially in a case, I think these couple of paragraphs, this little section applies to somebody who dies in a tragedy. They're angry at God, and yet we need to move towards trusting God and say, God, I'm mad that you took so-and-so from me so suddenly and in such a, you know, accidental way. But I know I need to trust you, God, that there's some greater good in this. There was some reason you did it, and I will see them again in heaven. So there's still that hope, too. Okay? All right, the next little topic there, expect regret and forgiveness. You know, I haven't experienced this too much myself in other people, but occasionally, after the death of a loved one, our consciences are often troubled with regret. There are things we wish we would have done or said, and things we wish we would not have done or said. A lot of times when somebody lingers on their deathbed, they've got a cancer, whatever, and it takes weeks or months to live, family members and friends can come and kind of clear the air. That's okay, that's a good thing. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Either somebody doesn't have that opportunity, or in the case of a sudden death, somebody feels regret afterwards. And I have experienced that a couple of times. Pastor, I never got the chance to say I'm sorry. Pastor, I know they were still mad at me, so I didn't get a chance to kind of bury the hatchet, so to speak. Well, that's where we talk about forgiveness. After the death of someone, if somebody feels regrets or remorse because they didn't do something they should have or didn't apologize for something they should have, then I fill their ears with forgiveness. And of course, you know that's a main topic in every church service we do, is forgiveness of sins. So yes, that happens as well. Oftentimes this doesn't happen, especially for many of us in the church. Here's a big one. This is a very big one. Loneliness and comfort. Death brings feelings of emptiness. The days and weeks following the death of a loved one are hectic, but eventually relatives return to their homes, friends go back to their routines, and mourners are left alone. Many of you have experienced this exact thing, okay? The thing is that I try to do, and other people in the church try to do, is point you, first of all, to God. That next paragraph says, the Lord has comfort for the lonely. You are never alone. You have God with you, Jesus with you, all the time. And I've had one person once said to me, but I need somebody to hug. I know God is with me, but he's in spirit. The Holy Spirit is with me, but I need somebody to hug. Okay, so look at that next paragraph. The Lord also gives us fellow Christians. The fellowship of the church is a wonderful consolation to the lonely. That's part of the purpose of the church, is to help one another. So when you're lonely and feeling, maybe abandoned, I don't know, loneliness, first of all, know God is with you. Secondly, know your church family is with you. And this church is very good about that. You come to church, you can get hugs. Just walk up to Al Case for him. You're automatic.
That's automatic.
Yeah, that's automatic, right. So, that is part of the purpose of the church. Okay? The best is yet to come. The scriptures always hold before us the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. You guys have heard that little comment, I don't know if it's true or fictional, about someone being buried with a fork. Some of you have heard it, no? I think it's fictional, but maybe it actually did happen at one point in life, and now it's kind of become folklore. I don't know. But somebody wanted, as part of their departing wishes, wanted to be buried with a fork in their hand. And people would ask, when they go to the visitation or the viewing, why do they have a fork in their hand? Oh, because they know the best is yet to come. Dessert. The dessert of life is heaven itself. The best is yet to come.
Maybe even better than chocolate.
Maybe better than chocolate. Yes, highly likely better than chocolate. Yeah. All right. So, there we go. That's a little bit about grief. And just because we still have 15 minutes, let's go through these questions and have a little discussion time, okay?
Could I?
Yeah, absolutely. Jump in.
So, I just want to comment on several of these things. So, instead of loneliness and comfort, our pastor in Wyoming would pray for families for 3 weeks after a funeral.
Okay.
Yeah. It was really neat. And there were members who said, what are you doing that for? And he finally had to come out and say, this is why. Because they still need us as a church. They still need us as a family.
Right.
And I want to keep their memory in front of you so that you can do that. So expect regret and forgiveness. I was listening to a podcast or something. I think it was through Focus on the Family. And she was saying that her mother and father divorced when she was 5. And her mother called her to tell her that she had cancer. It was stage 4. She was at the point of death in the hospital. And this woman said, "I need to see your father." Well, her stepfather had already died, so she thought her mother was confused. "No, I need to see your biological. I need to see your father." He came to visit her in the hospital, and this woman thought, because it was an awful divorce apparently, and she thought these two would, all they would do is sit and argue and fight. They did not. They forgave each other, they resolved their differences, and she turned around and became well again.
Oh, wow.
And I think eventually, but she had all this regret and sorrow about how their marriage must have ended, because it was years later. And it was just like that forgiveness that they extended to each other was very healing. Now, the father died of lung cancer shortly after that, but that point, they realized that there had to be forgiveness and to move forward.
Good. Excellent. Other comments or questions so far on what we just talked about? Okay.
And one more thing.
All right, go ahead.
So I do not remember what year, but our daughter Rachel was married already, and Becky will remember this, well, and maybe others. So there were two deaths very close together, and they were both from our daughter's class, 8th grade class. And one was a girl who was killed in a car accident, Heidi Tanner. And then following on the heels of that, Laura Wyhand, whose father died from a brain aneurysm, I think, in the night. And they were like within a week of each other. So there were two funerals connected to one class from Christ that, so again, there was so much sadness, but there was joy knowing that they had faith and they knew they were in heaven.
Good. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, Becky?
Along the lines of that, I don't know if you remember this, maybe others do too, but when Laura Wyhand's dad passed away, mm-hmm. all the girls, you know, yes, and they also, Laura did not have a winter coat for some reason. She needed one immediately, and they came up with that. That just makes me cry.
That's right. Because I think she was living in California at the time, or not? I
don't remember. I don't know, but the girls were ministering to her.
Oh,
out
yeah.
of the, you know, what they, things that they had learned.
Sure.
From Christ Lutheran, and so in that church. So.
Yeah.
Very good. Absolutely.
I'll shut up.
It's okay. Yeah, Faith?
I remember we had a pastor in Lyle, Illinois, and I can still remember he said, "You never have seen a hearse with a U-Haul on."
Yeah, right. Yeah, there's another statement that goes around. Absolutely. You can't take it with you.
Right.
Yeah.
Except your faith.
Yeah, except your faith. That's the most valuable thing. You bet. All right, let's address these questions for just a few minutes, kind of use up the rest of our Bible study time. So the first question there is, how would the grief of a Christian be different from that of a non-Christian? We've already talked about it a little bit. What do you guys think? Have you ever been to a non-Christian funeral?
Yeah.
Probably everybody has. Yeah?
Yeah.
How is it different? What's the mood? What's the tone? What do they talk about?
All the good things that they did.
Yeah, finality. All the good things they've done, yes.
They played I Did It My Way.
I Did It My Way. Yeah, I've heard that too. You're right. Yeah, any other thoughts? The focus is totally on the person and what they've accomplished in life, right?
Yeah, well, give an example with my brother.
Yeah.
It was more of like a banquet than anything else, and people just got up and said what they wanted to say about my brother, and that was it. And this was on the per request of my brother's two sons, that they didn't want anything said remotely, and that I was the only one that when I stepped up, the Holy Spirit, I guess, well, I should say he did guide me in the right direction in saying the right prayer at the right moment and at the right time. And I shared just a slight sliver of my faith to everyone in the room. And then thereafter, everybody was done talking and so forth. A lot of people walked up to me and thanked me for sharing and for the prayer that I gave at my brother's, what they said was celebration of life, but that to me was a little bit, you know, weak.
Yeah.
At any rate, but that's...
Sure. Becky?
So, Bob just mentioned that's the beauty of the gospel, I think, you know, to the service. I was going to say, when that doesn't happen, there's a feeling of hopelessness. No hope is there. And even if you celebrate all that the individual did, that individual has died. It's all over. And if there's nothing said about heaven or the cross or Christ,
Right. Two things from what you were talking about, Bob, that come to mind that I just want to mention to you guys. Funeral homes pretty much universally now title it a celebration of life. Frankly, that annoys me. Because we're not celebrating the person's life. We're celebrating their faith and the fact that they're in heaven. So I think actually it was... must have been at Mel's funeral, Ellen.
Yeah.
One of your sons, maybe, said, we're terming this a celebration of life eternal. And I thought, oh, that is a good way of putting it.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I would still opt for just the old-fashioned term, it's a funeral service. Nothing wrong with that. Oh, but Pastor, that's so down and so dour, and we want to be uplifted. We want to use it as the term celebration. Well, then instead of celebration of life, use celebration of life eternal. Because that's ultimately what we're focused on, is the eternal life that this person now has. That's where the funeral service ends, is with that person being in heaven. We talk about that, okay? So that's one thing. I don't know if you can... funeral homes are so ingrained nowadays because of secular funerals wanting to celebrate the life the person lived. That's the terminology they automatically use. But if you can have any influence over them, you can say, you know what, we don't want to use that term. I just want to call it a funeral service. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Or let's call it a celebration of life eternal. That's a good alternate. Okay? So that's just a little thing. I am so used to funeral homes having on their little memorial pamphlet that says a celebration of life. Oh, well, I ignore it. Just because it is there so much. But I'm just telling you about it so you're aware of it, okay? I automatically translate it in my brain to celebration of life eternal. The second point I want to mention is, especially when non-Lutherans or non-church people come to a funeral or they're working on planning with me, family members, they often say, well, when can I get up and give my testimony? We don't do that in our church. All other churches do. They give an opportunity, I would say, during the sermon. Anybody want to stand up and come up and say something?
Oh, yeah.
You see that? I've seen that in other non-Lutheran services, even a couple times in Lutheran services. That's a very bad practice. Why? Because what are they going to talk about? Themselves or their relationship with the deceased. It's all about me and it's all about them. What should it be about? It should be about Jesus and heaven. Yeah, Ellen?
Very often.
oh yes, this person was such a good person, and you're like, oh, I know better. So I have very strongly resisted those urges or requests of somebody to get up during the funeral service and say something. So I would say, if you know somebody in your family that wants to do that, spread the word. If the funeral is here, that's not something that we do. Instead, I say this, well, you want to get up and read this this poem you wrote for Grandma? Well, that's a nice idea. We'll do that at the luncheon. So while people are eating, we'll set up the microphone, we'll get it all set up, you can read this poem as to honor Grandma, or whatever. In there, it's okay, but not in the church service. But because so many other non-religious funeral services do that, celebration of life, do that, and some churches do that, so there's this expectation sometimes from non-Lutheran family members that I want to give up, stand up and give my testimony. I say, no, we don't do that. Well, I want everybody to hear this story. I say, well, then tell it at the lunch. But not everybody stays for lunch. This is exactly how this goes. I have this exact conversation about a quarter of the time. But not everybody stays for lunch. I want to do it in the church service. Then you give me your story, and I'll use that as my opening, and then go on to talk about faith and heaven. No, Pastor, I want it to come from me. And then I say, sorry, we just don't do that. And then they get mad at me. That has actually happened a few times.
Wow.
Okay?
Wow.
They get completely miffed at me. And I've had, you know, I can tell. So that has happened a handful of times, and I'm just kind of putting it out there. I'm holding the line to say, no, we don't do that. That's a bad practice.
Right.
Yeah, Sally.
In the Lutheran church I was in previously, before I came here, there was a funeral where the daughter got up in the pulpit and talked about her brother and used vulgar language.
Wow.
Even a cuss word.
Oh, my goodness.
And
whoa.
It was appalling.
Yeah.
It was absolutely appalling. And that happened in a Lutheran church.
Wow. Not an LCMS church, though.
No. That's why.
If that matters.
That's why.
Although I could still see a couple of LCMS churches maybe that would do that. But anyway.
That's why I came here.
All right. Yeah.
I went to a funeral, and at the end, they asked for an altar call.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, that's a bad practice, too.
He
yeah.
could have said, anyone that wants to talk to me after the service, I welcome it, or something like that.
That would have been better.
But we were just all in shock, and then he waited about 10 minutes, and then he said, well, I'm glad you all think you're safe.
What an awful way to end a funeral.
Yeah.
All right. A couple more questions. We still got a couple minutes. The next one. Do you think grief has a time limit?
No.
No.
No, you're absolutely all correct. No. In my one counseling class, I learned that. Everybody grieves in different ways, in different steps, and over different amounts of time. So there are these stages to grief that various counselors have developed and recognized. But they can happen in different orders. And they can happen for different lengths of time. So it doesn't necessarily happen, you know, 1 week for this, stage one, 2 weeks for stage. It doesn't happen like that. Grief has no time limit and no set process. Okay? So if you're grieving, or if you're helping someone else who's grieving, you just kind of comfort them and go along with them and advise them and encourage them, and yeah, it's a different process for everybody. All right, last question here. What emotions come with grief? What scriptures offer us comfort in our grief? Have any of you, that's all of you here, I can look across the room, every single one of you has experienced grief. Is there a particular scripture passages? This is actually a valid open question from me. Is there a particular scripture that has given you a particular comfort?
No.
Wow, that was quick, Sally.
I am the resurrection and the life.
There you go.
Yeah.
Jesus himself. That is a very comforting passage. Good.
Don't grieve as one who has no hope.
There you go. From St. Paul, don't grieve as one who has no hope. We have hope. Psalm 23, absolutely another good one.
I know that my Redeemer lives.
I know that my Redeemer lives. Job. Yes.
I think so, because it's not really not a, well, I'm not sure, but anyway, I think quite often my confirmation verse, which is, "Lo, I'm always with you."
Yeah, I'm always with you to the very end of the age. Some of Jesus' last words, very comforting. All right, yeah, Don?
The hymn, "I'm but a stranger here."
Okay. That was one of the choices there in hymns. Yeah, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Yeah. All right, so keep those all in mind. Maybe those are some you, among those passages, are ones you would want to select for your own funeral service. All right, just to finish the book, if you turn the page, 44, questions and answers. What about purgatory? It's not real. It doesn't exist.
Right.
Exactly. It's a mistaken doctrinal notion that developed in the late early church by some misinterpretations of some popes of Holy Scripture. Mm-hmm. Okay, I could go further into where it came from, but yes, the Catholic Church still teaches and promotes the idea of purgatory. We know it's not scriptural. It's not in the Bible.
Right.
What about cremation? We talked about that a little bit, right? So, I'm going to read the second to last paragraph there. Should a Christian be cremated? Is it sinful? Is there anything wrong with cremation? The ancient church frowned upon cremation because it was a pagan practice, and even today some practice it as a denial of the resurrection. However, for most people today, the motivations are quite different. First, cremation sometimes costs less than a traditional burial. Not sometimes, it does. Second, some worry that traditional cemeteries that must accommodate the burials of bodies with their attendant caskets and vaults are taking up too much room. In large cities, that is true. They're running out of space in cemeteries. Third, in the minds of some, the oven seems a cleaner, more efficient means to return a body to the elements. In other words, from ashes to ashes, from dust to dust. I have had somebody say that's why they wanted to be cremated. And actually, I buy that argument. That's valid. So, you know, I said, we still today, I personally would kind of recommend or lean towards a traditional burial because it honors the body. But if somebody today wants to be cremated, either because of financial reasons, which is valid, or for that third reason there, because, you know, that's a quick way to return your body to the dust, that's okay. We've done plenty of funerals where somebody's been cremated and we have an urn. No big deal. We do not proclaim that it's thumbing our noses at the resurrection. Can God still resurrect a body from ashes?
Yes.
Yes. We do discourage scattering the ashes over the lake or over the ocean or, you know, in the woods or something like that. We do discourage that because that still links to the pagan practice. Okay? So that's the answer to cremation. Turn the page. Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely. Most certainly, yes. And you'll remember them perfectly without failing memories. Okay? So that's a good thing. What about reincarnation? Nope, not a Christian idea. Strictly comes from Eastern religions, Buddhists and Hindus. Reincarnation is not real. What music is appropriate at the funeral service? We talked about that. Hymns. Anything from the hymnal. And there's some more contemporary hymns in the hymnal, if somebody wanted that. What about eulogies? We also talked about that. We don't let somebody get up and give their testimony because invariably it's going to have wrong theology and it's going to point to they themselves or the deceased rather than Jesus and heaven. So eulogy, it says right there, is not the best Christian tradition. Yes, I know there are some of my fellow LCMS pastors that allow that to happen in funeral services. And I can't do anything about that.
Make yeah. It seem like good works are the way to heaven.
It does. It kind of gives that impression that good works are what makes somebody go to heaven. Yeah. Ellen?
It seems that sometimes when people get up like that, you have no way of getting them down.
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Somebody will keep just talking along and talking and talking and talking, and you're like, let's get the service finished.
Stop.
Yeah, Linda.
Somebody wants to be cremated and buried under a tree.
Then I would say there are little burial plots across in Hickory Bluff that are over on the edge underneath a tree.
This is that you dig a hole, put the ashes and then you put in a new tree on
Is that even legal?
I have no idea.
No, it's not legal.
I don't think you're allowed to dispose of human remains in that manner.
If you could throw them over the lake, why can't you put them
in? You're right. There seems to be a little legal inconsistency there. If you have, if you're cremated or a loved one is cremated, I know I just talked about Bob with this recently. A good way to dispose of the remains is right across the street in Hickory Bluff and in other cemeteries as well. They have a little mausoleum, like a big metal marble block in the back corner, and you can get fairly cheaply a little square there, they take it off, you put the urn in there, they refasten it, and you put the name on the front. There it is. They're at rest in the cemetery. You don't have to get a vault, you don't have to buy a plot, you don't have to get a headstone, all of that. That is a good approach for disposing of cremated remains. Okay?
We visited my aunt and uncle last summer in Alaska, in Juneau. And there's not much land there to have burial.
So it's all frozen.
Right.
Well, it's not frozen.
Okay.
Seldom it gets that cold. But, no, it's all mountains. It's all rock. And there is a chapel of St. Therese, which is Catholic, but there is a place there for Juneau residents to have their cremains placed. And so they've both got the setup. So
I already know
where they will be buried. Yeah, I'm buried when they die because I've been to that spot.
Okay.
Quite a few. I mean, there's like hundreds there because they can't have burial plots. There's not too much left.
Right.
So,
one more.
Linda.
When you said that they named it Celebration of Life, could you say to come? And it would still be work.
Yeah, I think it would. Celebration of life to come, mm-hmm. and or celebration of life eternal. I think that's a better option.
Okay.
Although if you get railroaded into saying a celebration of life, because that's what other family wants, or that's what the funeral insists mm-hmm. on, the funeral home, so be it. I just kind of ignore it. All right, that brings us to the end. Any other questions or comments before we close? All right, remember, skip next week, Holy Week, and then the following week we begin, and we not only start the first week we're just starting the book, but then the second week and beyond I have special speakers. So, all right, let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.